So I was trying to think of the last time that I was here with you, which was a while ago. I was in Neerlandia last weekend, and I was thinking too about when was the last time I was in Neerlandia? And it turns out that it was somewhere in 1982, 83, 84. We were there to play in a hockey tournament, and anyways, I remember not a lot of nice things about the Neerlandia hockey teams. We were, you know, scrawny college students in our 20s. So, I don't remember exactly when I was here last, but I do remember what I preached on. And if you remember, talk to me after the service, and maybe I'll take you out for a treat or something. Mark 1:14-20 is our scripture for this morning. Oops. Mark 1. 14-20. So, this is the Word of God, and let me lead you in a prayer before we read it. And so, God, we give you thanks for your Word and for the mystery of how it works in our hearts and in our lives. And so we pray that this word would settle within us, that we would take it into ourselves, and that it would become part of who we are as we bear your image in this world. And so we pray that you would send your Spirit even now, and that you would make us alive and receptive and open. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Before you take one more step in that life of yours, before you fill out one more medical report or put together one more lesson plan or book one more flight or plan one more meeting or plant one more seed, before you take one more step in that life that is yours, I ask you to stop. Stop for a moment and consider what it might mean for you right here, right now, what it might mean for you when Jesus says, "Follow me." The first thing that we can notice in this scripture is that Jesus enters into lives that are already in motion. The lives of these fishermen are already in motion. They are living a life that has its own patterns it has, that lives that have their own direction and purposes. Simon, Andrew, James, and John, we are told, are casting and mending their nets. You see, their lives are already in motion. And we can imagine how these lives might have looked. You know, sometime, probably in the early hours of the day, they packed their lunches, gathered their gear, their nets, their hooks, their rubber boots. They loaded their boats, and based on past experience, fisherman's wisdom, you might say, they set out for the best fishing spots on the sea. And after the catch, they would set out for one of the harbors along the shoreline. You know, one of these harbors that had a fish factory. Say a place like Terrakia, which actually literally means fish factory. And there they would take their catch and have their catch gutted and cleaned on either stone or wooden benches, glistening with fish scales, smelling of fishy innards. And they would get some of the fish salted and preserved for shipments to markets far beyond the Galilean Sea, because trade in fish products was big business in that time. And later, back at home, it would be time for the paperwork, and they would count up how much they had brought in terms of dollars and cents. They would add up how much it all cost. They would pay their employees and pay their taxes and divide up their shares and decide whether it had been a good day or not so good day. And tomorrow they would get ready, or they would get ready for tomorrow, a day in which they would, you know, again mend their nets and load their boats and repeat a pattern that could very well have been going on for generations. And it's into this life that's already in motion with nets in their hands and plans in their minds that Jesus enters, and Jesus says to them, I have something else in mind for you. I have something else in mind for you. Follow me. It's like Jesus entering into the world of a finishing carpenter. You know, one day he enters into one of the homes in which the carpenter has set up shop, and he walks around the pounding air compressor, steps over the tangle of hoses, past the 12-inch DeWalt saw, over to the woman who is just nailing the last piece of casing on the kitchen window, and who already has in her mind that she's got to sand that miter while the glue is still wet and seeping from the joint. But as she reaches for her sandpaper, she is interrupted. And she turns, and Jesus taps, and Jesus says to her, I have something else in mind for you. I have something else in mind for you. Follow me. Your life, my life, is already in motion. We have set patterns. Set patterns of working and eating, sleeping and spending. We have set patterns of thinking, set patterns of acting and feeling. We have set values and opinions and beliefs. You know, we're driving our nails, counting our money, expanding our businesses, filling out forms, researching our stories, filling out our applications, planning for our vacations. Our lives are already in motion, and these are exactly the kind of lives that Jesus enters into. And it doesn't matter if you've been sitting in church for 40 years or for 4 minutes. It doesn't matter how set the pattern of your life is or how right you think it is. Jesus can appear in it at any time and say to you, I have something else in mind for you. Follow me. A second thing that we can notice in the scripture is that Jesus makes it personal. We are told that Jesus sees. And what Jesus sees is people. Jesus sees Simon and Andrew, and later James and John. The Bible gives us names. The people that Jesus calls have names. Jesus also uses first-person pronoun to speak of himself. He says, you follow me. And it's kind of like this. Ron, I have something else in mind for you. follow me. Harry, I have something else in mind for you. Follow me. Nicole, I have something else in mind for you. Follow me. Hannah, Chris, and so on. You can fill in your own name. Jesus sees you in that life of yours. He knows you by name. He knows where your feet are and where your feet have been. He knows where your mind is and what your plans are. He knows the habits and patterns of your daily life, where you think you are going to next. Jesus sees you, recognizes you, and calls you by name because he wants you. Because he wants you. So it's up close and personal with Jesus. And Jesus asks us to make a personal decision of the heart. You and your life matter. You and your life matter to Jesus. What you are doing and where you are going are important to him. And you need to decide, you and I, what we are going to do with him. And we need to make a personal decision of the heart. Who is Jesus going to be for me? The third thing for us to notice is that Jesus wants to take us somewhere. Jesus wants to take us into a fuller kind of life, into the kingdom of God. Jesus wants to take us somewhere into this fuller life in the kingdom of God. But to get there means that we will have to do something first. Jesus wants us, you and I, to walk in the path of his intention, to walk in the path of his will, to walk in the path of his desire and purpose. Jesus wants us to want what he wants, to do what he does, to feel what he feels, to think what he thinks, to care about what he cares about. But before we can actually take the steps of following, we have to do something else first. You see, to follow Jesus will require of us some form of disownership. To follow Jesus will require of us some form of detachment, some form of letting go. The Bible here calls it leaving. Simon, Andrew, James, and John leave. They leave their nets, they leave their boats, they leave their hired men, they leave their family. I mean, this is one of the ancient patterns that we see in Scripture. Think of Abraham. If you are going to say yes to Jesus, follow me, you are going to have to do some leaving. This may, in fact, be one of the most difficult parts of following Jesus. This leaving may include some form of leaving life as it has always been for you. This leaving may include letting go of such things as places or people or plans that you are holding on to. This leaving may include leaving certain kinds of patterns of acting and thinking and feeling. It may even include leaving behind old wounds. That's what Jesus means when he uses that word that at least I don't really like. You know, repent. He's really saying, you need to think about leaving behind old patterns and behaviors and ways of thinking that are really getting you nowhere, or at least not getting you in the right direction. Leave behind the ones that have left you stuck or distracted. Maybe most importantly, we will need to leave behind the idea that our lives are our own. We will need to leave behind the idea of self-ownership. You know, in our tradition, we have that saying, I am not my own, but instead I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. When Jesus says, follow me, He's also asking us to leave behind the idea of self-ownership. Leave behind the idea that says, it's my business, I can do with it whatever I want. He asks us to leave behind the ideas of, you know, my life, my way, my home, my way, my vacations, my way, my work, my way, my dreams, my way, my thinking, my way, my acting, my way, my money, my way, my private life, my way. I mean, I'm just going to do it my way. My way is the mantra of our times. And Jesus says, I have something else in mind for you. I have something else in mind for you. Follow me. A fourth thing to notice is that Jesus calls those first followers to a greater purpose. In fact, Jesus calls these first followers to the greatest purpose possible. Jesus is going somewhere. He has a plan, a work to do. Jesus has a purpose in history, for history, and even beyond history. And Jesus wants to cut us in. Jesus wants to take us into his future. Jesus wants to include us in this greatest purpose possible. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 4, Jesus tells us what his mission is. And of himself, Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim that this is the year of the Lord's favor. And all of this is another way of talking about fishing for people. Because what Jesus is talking about here is gathering people into the life of God, into the life and the salvation and the healing of God. And so Jesus calls us to the greatest purpose possible. Jesus calls us to partnership with God, calls us to the anointed work of the Spirit, to the work of reconciling people to each other and to God. Jesus calls us to a greater love, not less. To greater compassion, not less. To a closer walk with God, not further away. To greater empathy, not less. To greater generosity, not less. To more healing, not less. To deeper devotion, not less. To greater freedom, not less. Jesus calls us not to a lesser life, but a greater life. A life that has a fullness of the things that we read about earlier. A fullness of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and above all love. I came across this advice column, and this is how it goes. Would you like to own a 60-inch flat-screen plasma television with surround sound speakers? How about a $6,000 Daniel Hansen bathrobe made of silk-trimmed pashmina? A diamond-encrusted Cartier luxury watch and a heated toilet seat? All of these wonders and more could be within your grasp. In my opinion, however, going after these would be a waste, and I believe you would be better off pursuing less decadent valuables, such as tools and training that will help you upgrade your skills and refine the unique gifts you have to give to the world. The greater purpose of Jesus is like this. Jesus calls us to give our gifts in love to God, to give our gifts in love to the well-being of others, to give our gifts in love to the well-being of the world and to the creation and to the community of faith. When Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men, people, he says, I want to turn your life into something that is radically different in its love and concern for people. The last thing that we need to register here is that when Jesus says, follow me, to us and to Simon, Andrew, James, and John and others, he is, bottom line, asking us to trust him. You know, what we see in this scripture passage is outer movement. You know, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they move physically. You know, they take their hands off their work and move their feet after Jesus. But we know that what precedes and fuels this outward movement is an inner movement of the heart. And it is the inner movement of the heart that always comes first, because these men decide in their hearts to trust Jesus. And that's what Jesus asks. Jesus asks us to trust. To trust that not only is he the way, but that he is my way, your way. Jesus asks us to trust that he is the one who is our life, the one who is our truth. Jesus asks us to trust that he knows the heart of God, and that he knows the life of God's kingdom, and that he knows what is best, and that he knows what is best for you and for me. Jesus asks us to trust that he knows where we belong. And so, for example, Jesus asks us to trust that the difficult path of forgiveness is a better way than the road of anger and resentment. Jesus asks us to trust that reaching out and reconciling with the family member that we haven't spoken to in years is the right way to go. That is the kingdom way. Jesus asks us to trust that living a life of self-giving love is better by far than a selfish and slavish working for your own financial freedom. Jesus asks us to trust that a life lived in God's grace and purpose is far greater than a life lived in cycles of shame and fear and guilt. Jesus really asks us to trust in a life that has yet to be revealed and that we don't get to know up front. Jesus asks us to trust in a life that has yet to be revealed, because we don't ever get to know exactly where he will take us and what following him might for us mean exactly. But he asks us to believe, and he asks us to trust that he will lead us into the fullest life possible in the kingdom of God. So before you take one more step in that life that you are living, before you sign one more form, or fill out one more prescription, or drive one more nail, or book one more flight, or read one more book, or dream one more dream, take notice that Jesus has stepped into that life that you are living, that life that is already in motion. And Jesus has interrupted it and interrupted you, and Jesus addresses you personally, and he says to you, follow me. Follow me, Jesus says to you and to me. And what Jesus wants us to say with all the heart that heaven can muster, what Jesus wants us to say is yes. Yes today. And yes, every single other day that we live. Follow me. Let me lead you in a prayer. And so again, take a moment of silence to gather up what you have heard, what you need to hear, and what it means for you. And so, God, we ask that you would hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.